Psalm 23.
Let's go back to it. We have been looking at some of these verses already. We've taken really a little phrase of each verse and spoke upon it. We want to do the same tonight. We've come already to verse 3. We'll just read the whole psalm, the psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his own infallible word to our hearts tonight. I trust we already know through our study that which is implied from this psalm, that the sheep are creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they will graze the same pasture, and they will corrupt their own ground. If left unattended, then they can quickly turn grassland into ravaged wastelands. That is why there's the absolute need for the shepherd to give good ground management and intelligent care where the pastures and where the sheep are concerned. In a word, there needs to be a plan of action in place. And that's why you'll see the shepherd moving the flock of sheep from place to place and from pasture to pasture. Because if they're left too long in the one pasture, as I've said, they'll turn it into a waste ground. In this psalm of the Christian life, we looked last time, if you remember a few weeks back, at what happens when the sheep take their eye off their shepherd. There's the proneness to wander. There's the proneness to go astray. And there's a need for the shepherd to come and to restore them. We've seen those things that cause the sheep to be in great danger. There's the soft bed option, where they lie down in a soft place and they cannot get on their feet again. And there's also the heavy wool. And so it is with the child of God. There are those things, when at those times when the path of ease is desired, and as a result we end up entangled by all sorts within this world which weigh us down. But bless his name, the one who chose us, the one who enabled us to say, the Lord is my shepherd, is also the one who can restore us to what we should be and where we should be. There's no problem then seeing the link in this verse with the two parts of it. I refer to verse 3. It is to the latter part that we desire to give attention to this evening. It gives us the incentive not to take our eyes off the shepherd. We have no reason to be drawn aside into bypath meadow when we consider the way that is before us. For it says, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's the incentive to keep looking to the shepherd. I want you to consider, first of all, the guidance here. You'll know from these words that we're in the eastern setting. The psalmist has already made that clear from the words of verse 2, where the shepherd leads the flock by the still waters. Here again, in verse 3, there's the leading spoken about. In the Holy Land, the shepherd will go before the flock of sheep, unlike In the western setting of which we live, where the sheep are driven. Shepherds usually behind the dog with them, and they're driving the sheep forward. Well, it's the other way around in the eastern setting. The shepherd goes before. And these words imply, and they remind us, that as sheep in the spiritual sense, we have a shepherd who not only saves, a shepherd who not only cares and restores, but he is the shepherd who leads and who guides. He's the one that goes before. He has gone before. Just think about that. He has gone before in his exemplary life. A life of righteousness. For in him there was no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. He could not sin. He was the sinless, perfect Lamb of God. And as such, he never sinned. He set forth that exemplary life of righteousness. He has gone before us in death. You consider Hebrews chapter 2, the words of verse 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He's tasted death that we should never die. He's gone before the obstacle. The enemy of the last enemy, as it often described as death, has been dealt with. It has been conquered in Christ at Calvary. He has gone before. He has gone before in the suffering, the penalty for our sins and our hell, that we might never have to. He has gone before in his resurrection. The great chapter of resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:22, says this: for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There's the first Adam, there's the last Adam. Verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Remember how the firstfruits of the harvest were gathered and given unto the Lord? They were reaped. A sickle went in. And Christ is the firstfruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. He has gone before in his resurrection. He has gone before to prepare a place for his people in the glories of heaven. And so these words, they merely remind us of Christ, our shepherd and our Savior, as the one who leads and the one who guides. And as a child of God tonight, you ought to be able to say, the Lord leadeth me. He leadeth me. He leadeth me in every aspect of my life. And he leadeth me in the decisions that I have to take. He leadeth me. You see, that little phrase implies obedience. For the shepherd to lead, then the sheep must be obedient to his leadership and his guidance. Disobedience will mean the sheep going their own way. And then we're back at the start of the verse again, where there will be the danger and the need of being restored. But for the sheep that is obedient, then every command is listened to, and there's the obedient walk with the Lord. That's the principle. But men and women, sadly, it's not always the practice, is it? However, it was the Lord who said in John 15:14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If you love me, keep my command. And in further communion with the psalmist, you turn over a few psalms to Psalm 32. You'll see again the same message is brought out. The message of the Lord is clear to us. Look at the words of Psalm 32, verse 8. Is this a word that some soul needs tonight? I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's the Lord giving leadership. Given that guidance. You see the little warning that follows it. Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. The character of the horse and of the mule is common in many of God's people. We are likened, or we should be likened, to the sheep. So often we're like the horse or the mule. And there's a world of a difference between the two. The horse is prone to run on. The horse is unpredictable. It'll run on, while the mule is exactly the opposite. It's stubborn. You can't get it to move. And it lags behind. And there are God's people, and some like to run on before the shepherd. And their mentality is, well, I know best. And I know the way to take. And we'll clear the way for ourselves. And then there are others, and they're more prone to lag behind. And they seem to be going on well for a time, and then there's a dropping off again. And they're easily disturbed, and they're easily distracted, and they're slowed up in their walk with God. The Lord says, be not like the horse or the mule. You see, within these words, there is implied a following on of the shepherd. He's the one who leads the sheep, and there must be a following on. And the one thing is clear is that it's easier to follow than it is to lead. You ever been in a snowstorm? It's easier to tuck in behind someone else. You ever been on the roads in the car and the snow suddenly comes down out of the skies and it's heavy and it's thick? It's easier following the car than it is being the first car on that road. Or maybe some of you have been on the bike. Like me, maybe it's a year or two ago. But it's always easier to tuck behind the person in front. With a headwind coming on you, it's easier to tuck behind than it is to get the lead. And so it is in the spiritual sense. The Lord, the shepherd of the sheep, is leading. He's taking the brunt of all that comes against the flock, and he shelters them. And any attack that comes against the people of God, it comes against Christ first. You think of John 10 and verse 4, the great chapter in the New Testament of the sheep. It says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. What's our duty? What's our business? It is to acknowledge that he leadeth me, and all that I must do is simply to follow. Tell me, how well are you following tonight? It's our footsteps in the steps of Christ who has gone before. The closer we are to the shepherd, the closer we are to the master, then the easier it will be. The moment we step back, the moment we follow afar off, then we begin the battle. And the going is tough. As we're battling through the way on our own. And you know, if you are not quite sure whether that's the case or not, just think for a moment of Peter. And mind you, Peter's a good man. He's often hammered by preachers, but I tell you, if we were like Peter, it wouldn't be too bad. He's a good man. He's a godly man. But you see, we read in Mark 14, which is always remembered by the preacher or by people, and the verse 54, I beg your pardon, and Peter following him, that is Christ, he's still following, but it says afar off. He even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire, and we all know where that led to. He was following afar off. What way are you following the Lord tonight? Yes, you're in a prayer meeting, and that's commendable. There's some are not. Some are not. You're in a prayer meeting, but are you following the Lord? Are you following the Lord as close as you did on the 1st of January this year? Oh, that our prayer, our constant prayer might be in the words of the hymn writer. Oh, for that closer walk with God. That calm and heavenly free and that light that leads me along that road to the Lamb. The guidance. The Lord saves you. He doesn't expect you to make your own way. He guides. He leads. He goes before. Secondly, there's the paths. The thing that is noticed about the paths in which the shepherd leads is that they're plural. These are the plain paths of truth and holiness in which men, though fools, shall not err. They're the right paths. though they seem sometimes to be rough and rugged to Christ's sheep, yet they're not crooked. There's no turning to the right hand or the left. A sheep will never walk a straight track by itself. If you see a sheep walking a straight path, you can be sure of one thing, that it's been led or it's been driven by the shepherd. And consider that when we're walking in the path of our heavenly shepherd, then we're walking with the holy God, the one who is of purer eyes and to behold iniquity. The words of Hebrews 12 and 14 remind us that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. It's the desire of the chief shepherd that we will be like him. There would be that growth in holiness and in our walk. That's why the Lord saved us. Some people use the phrase, it's not wrong in itself, but it's not doctrinally sound that we're saved to serve. We're not saved to serve. We're saved because Christ wants us to be like him. Part of our salvation, of course, is to be a good servant. I'm not taken away from that. But God has saved us that we may be Christ-like. It's what is called in doctrinal terms our sanctification. And that's what Paul was to impart to the believers in Thessalonica. You turn over to 1 Thessalonians. Let me just take a moment to show you this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're just going to read the opening number of verses here. And this is what Paul is imparting to the believers, right into the church. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, so you know he's talking to God's people, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And often times where Paul writes a letter to the church, you will find that there is the doctrinal chapters, and then there's the applying of the doctrine in practice. And he's right down here in verse 1, he's speaking about how they ought to walk, how they ought to please God, that they would abound in that more and more. And he's speaking here about the will of God, your sanctification. The Shorter Catechism instructs us, it's the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled, listen, more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. There's your summary, your definition of sanctification. When you and I were saved, that's justification. By faith alone in the work of Christ. And it is that judicial term whereby God declares that we have been justified in his sight. Just as if we had never sinned. God justifies us as an act of God's free grace. And by the way, when God justifies you, he can't unjustify you. But having justified us, then the work of God in sanctification begins. And as you've seen in the Shorter Catechism, the answer of it, it's a work. It's not an act. It's a work, so it doesn't just happen overnight. It will last until we reach the end of our journey. It's the work. And as the word suggests, whereby we are more and more being set apart unto God by the power of His Spirit. In other words, there's a continual learning to hate sin more and to love and to practice holiness more, to be more Christ-like. Who was holy, harmless, and undefiled. That's the path that we cannot walk in unless God both leads us into it and leads us on in them. It's the path of righteousness in which the Lord leads his people. God, the Holy Spirit, will never lead you in the path of sin. You understand that? Because to do so would be going against his precious word. And God, the Holy Spirit, never contradicts himself. God the Father, the Son never contradicts His Word. So He'll never lead you into a bypath meadow. He'll never lead you into sin. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He not only points them out, but He also propels His sheep along this path. For consider that righteousness is both the name and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 23:6 says there, "The Lord our righteousness." We sing it. There's a hymn in our hymn book, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Tsidkenu is, that's the Hebrew word for righteousness. The Lord, my righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, you have it again. For it says there, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." The Lord is our righteousness, and it is His desire to produce righteousness and the fruits of righteousness in His people. We're made righteous only because of what is imputed to us, that which is laid to our account by Christ. And when we stand before the Lord one day, as we will, then it will be in His righteousness alone that we find acceptance. It will not be because of what we wear or what we did. It's because of that spotless garment of righteousness that Christ has laid to us. And God the Father looks upon us and He sees us in His Son. And we're accepted because of Christ, the One who was all righteous and perfect. And our testimony then will be, "He led me in those paths of righteousness." Those are the ways which are revealed in God's Word. And this is the believer's delight. God has saved us from sin. God is leading us in the ways of holiness, straight to that habitation which knows no sin, where we will be saved from the very presence of it. We should take the promise that was given to Isaiah, in Isaiah 45, verse 2. "I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break the pieces, the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." There are those paths in life that seem to be crooked. The Lord still goes before. There are those places in our life's journey which seem to be dark. But men and women never forget it. God is able to give the treasures of darkness to us. And I've explained that on another occasion. There are things in the darkness that you not see in the daytime. And there are things in the trying times of life and in the dark places of your life's journey that you'll learn that you'll never have learnt had you not gone that way. Take the promise. Let me just show you finally here the reason. For we have considered the paths and we have considered the guidance that the Lord gives. But what about the reason? Why does the Lord, our shepherd, lead us by His Word in these paths of righteousness? The answer is found at the end. It says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." When a soul is saved and redeemed by precious blood, you know the Lord is glorified. The angels in heaven, they rejoice. We know that from Luke 15. They rejoice when a sinner repenteth, but the Lord is glorified. For John 17, and the words of verse 9 and 10, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." And when that soul redeemed and saved seeks to walk in obedience to their shepherd Savior and in those paths of righteousness, then Christ again is glorified. So when we walk in the ways of God, Not only do we receive God's blessing, but we exalt and we give honor to the name of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater incentive we could have than to follow on. We're glorifying our Savior. The trained flock of sheep, obedient to the shepherd's call, is an honor and a credit to their master. So it is spiritually. It is to the honor of our great shepherd that we should be a holy people, walking in the ways of righteousness. You see, disobedience is the mark of an ungodly life. What we were before we were saved. For Ephesians 2:2 reminds us, the spirit of the children of disobedience. That's what each one of us had and were before the Lord saved us. Disobedience is a mark of the ungodly. But Christ has changed all that, whereby we now battle against the old nature and sin, and that we have that desire to do that which is pleasing in His sight, to be that holy nation, to be that peculiar people, as the Scriptures speak about, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The reason that the Lord leads us in His way is for His name's sake. He has hung, as it were, His glory and the honor of His lovely name on our salvation and in the shepherding of each one of His people. You can't see this in the English, but it's in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, there's a little mark, and mind you, there's plenty of marks in Hebrew that you have to learn, and breathings and so forth. But there is a little mark that I always enjoyed to come across, because it was put under a letter or a word to give emphasis. And it's in here. And it's under the word His name. You'll not find it in every psalm. You'll not find it in every verse. It's pretty unique. But it gives the emphasis here. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. His name. That name which is above every other name. It's for the praise and the glory and honor of that name. He leads us. And He gives us the strength. And He gives us the grace to walk as we ought to walk in our Christian life. All praise must be to the shepherd and to the one of whom you can sing, I love so well. Are we following? If we are following as we ought, men and women, whether young or older tonight, then we will prove time and time again that Jesus the shepherd is my all in all. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. May the Lord bless our consideration tonight for His own name's sake.